Remember number four. It requires a rapturing faith. That makes sense. Number five, all faith, including rapturing faith, comes by hearing God's word. All faith comes by hearing God's word. It has no other way of being birthed in you. Faith has to be something that is a gift from God, but it also has to be birthed by God. It's something that you receive in your salvation experience. You believe that Jesus died for you individually. How many can say amen? Because some I needed salvation. See, so that's by faith, and the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires that faith. He's the one who ignites that faith, right? And so all faith, though, is coming by hearing. It's important because the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he was speaking about for people to be saved and to call on the Lord, they have to have heard the word, and then they respond to it by calling on the Lord for salvation. But I love verse 15 because it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So you see, you can't do away with the preacher, you can't do away with God's word, and you can't do away with the importance of specialized hearing. I'm calling it specialized hearing because sometimes people come to church and they're hearing with these ears, and it goes into this brain, and it falls out of this ear. I'm saying there's a brain there, so you should be happy. I'm being nice to you. Hallelujah. But sometimes I feel like myself, there's stuff that goes in this ear and right out the other one, right? So I want you to understand that the important thing is that God has allowed you to hear the word with the heart of the ear of your heart. Can you say amen? That is a spiritual ear. You only need one of those. You don't need two. You need one. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's so important for you to understand that preachers could preach anything in the world, and some preach a lot on salvation. We need that. How are people going to get saved? You have to preach it. But some are avoiding preaching anything about end times or things like that, which I think is sad, because how many feels like we are truly living in the end times? We are living in a time when things are happening the way they're supposed to, but God has a word for us to increase our faith, right? And so the rapture is something that becomes very important in the time when the Lord is coming back. How many believes the Lord is coming back again? We're living in the time when he's coming back. Amen. So faith comes, in other words, I just want to sum it up to this. Faith comes by hearing the word of God preached. Let me just word it this way. Rapturing faith comes by hearing the word of God preached. And I'm preaching right now this morning. I'm preaching this morning, and he has sent the word by a preacher. Amen. God has used the prophetic voice to send a word in a forth-telling way to preach to us so that faith can say, hey, I like that. It's calling me even higher. Amen. It's calling me higher to salvation and from salvation to cleanliness, right? How many wants to live before God righteously and living in righteousness? He's calling me into a supernatural life. Hallelujah. And faith just keeps elevating higher and higher because the word just keeps calling you up higher. You come to a certain level and you find the word is still higher. You come to a certain place and it's still higher. But God is calling you to himself is what he's doing. He's not trying to make you feel good about yourself that you're the big accomplisher. You're just simply responding to his voice. Praise the Lord. So in other words, if you can understand that, faith comes by hearing the word of God preached. In other words, faith is a revelation. The rapturing faith is a rapturing revelation. It's something you're receiving. It says in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Hallelujah. So you don't just stop on a faith. Some people do. They stop on, I'm saved, I'm good enough, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and they come to church and they go through the same routine over and over and never grow. Yeah. Once you're saved, you want to grow, because once you're born, right, you want your baby's born, you want your baby to grow. Yeah. You don't expect him to stay a baby. Although some of us are in our 20s, we're still babies, right? Right, Brother Kurt? You know, it's true. We still want to be a little baby. But as you grow in Christ, you want to grow to the next place of faith in your life. Things you couldn't overcome before, you're overcoming now. Amen. Things that were a real challenge for you in the past, it's not a big deal anymore. You got other challenges now, right? David was met with the bear, and he was challenged by that bear, but he won. He overcame. But then something greater came, a lion, a ferocious lion. But then he met that challenge. So David's faith kept elevating. He was going from faith to faith. He was catching the revelation of how great his God was and who his God was in his life by one challenge to the next. A lot of times it takes the challenges in your life to get your faith incited, to get it to catch on to the Word of God. You'll pray more. You'll dig into the Word more. More will be revealed to you, and your faith will increase. Increase our faith, dear Lord, is what the apostles asked, right? So righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then in the rapture message, he said, but the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her. That true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture, for the revelation is faith. How many understands it now? The rapture itself comes by revelation. This is an important statement because had the rapture revelation been just revealed long ago, then people would just be constantly changing and rapturing all the time. Or the church would have raptured a long time ago and you're out of luck. But see, God has it timed just right so that when salvation is completed, because how many understands that we're in a time of grace? But grace has a limit. There's judgment coming. The Bible very clearly says it's given unto us to live, but then we die, and then the judgment. But by God's grace, we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, so therefore he already paid the judgment in advance. Amen. So you don't have to face the judgment. You'll be one of the judges. The Bible says we're going to judge angels. So amen. So that's part of how that works. But there's still going to be a judgment. But so grace has a limit. It will stop at some point. Praise the Lord. And then there's the tribulation period and the wrath of God is poured out. We know all of that. But understand this, that the rapture is a revelation. And another key point that we hear here is that the bride, faithful bride, will be waiting for that revelation. So you see, the church has been waiting all this time. Paul only made the statement, maybe we'll get to it in a minute, that I'm going to teach you or talk to you about a mystery. There is a body change coming. There's a resurrection, but there's a rapture coming. It's a mystery that's been contained in the Word. So how many understands that the rapture, it's an indisputable fact that it's requiring rapturing faith, which can only come by God's Word and by hearing God's Word. Hallelujah. You're still sitting here? You should have already gone. I just preached the whole thing, and you should just be all going poof, 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 poof. Hallelujah. But it's not time yet. God has a timing he's doing here. Number six, God hid the revelation of the body change, the rapture, in his word. In other words, it's not going to come by some man having a vision out in the wilderness, meeting God or meeting an angel and being handed a golden, some kind of golden, some kind of a written on gold, some kind of letter, writing, something. It's not going to be like that, like something extra. It's not going to be a new Testament of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Everybody understands that. Everything we need for salvation, for life, for growth, for service for our King, everything we need and all the faith we need is already in the Word of God. God has protected that Bible. It's supernaturally made. It's supernaturally put together. It's written by the words of prophets and messengers and servants of God. God's word got recorded and got preserved, and people have been being redeemed by it for all these generations, and it's no different for us. So even rapturing faith is laying right there in God's word. But see, God has an instrumental way to bring things out. God will use his servants and preaching and so on to bring out revelation that's laying in the word. Do you believe that?
Amen.
He has to use certain levels. Sometimes he uses preachers. Sometimes he has to use prophets. All through the Bible, we see stories, records of prophets that had to rise up at a certain time because the people weren't able to acclimate or weren't able to claim or get to the position they needed to. So God would raise up a prophet, and then they could ascend to the place they needed to go. How many believe that? But the revelation of the body change is laying right in the Word. Why can't you find it? Well, how many would like a body change today? You know, why? It's in there, and your trust is deeper in God, knowing that you don't always see everything right at once. How many's ever read a scripture maybe years ago and it blessed you so much, and then you read it like last week and you're like, I read that before, but now it's blessing me even more. There's things I'm seeing now that I didn't even see before. How many understands? That's the reason why the Bible's not simply a storybook that you read once and put it on the shelf with all the other books. It's a life manual. As you grow, the Word grows too. Your understanding grows. Look at how the disciples walked with Jesus, and it wasn't until even after he died and resurrected that he finally started to open their understanding. Isn't that amazing? So many times they misunderstood him, but they were growing, they were learning, they were faithful, they were getting closer, but they realized we're going to keep on growing. So that's because the Word of God just keeps on opening. The more it opens, the more your understanding opens, the more we grow, the more faith we have. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a living, evolving, powerful book, and it's a living, evolving, powerful life that you get to live. Don't ever let yourself get stagnant. Don't just make yourself a believer. I'm a believer, and I'm established. Don't ever be that. Grow. Keep growing. Don't be like dead plants out there. Grow. Amen. Sunlight hits you. Rain hits you. You keep growing. Right? So the revelation of the body change is hidden in the Word. Otherwise, the rapture would have already happened long ago, or possibly people would be constantly being raptured all throughout the church age, which would be pretty interesting. But see, God never prophesied that he would do individual raptures. He did all that already. This is in the New Testament. He's planning a huge crescendo to the whole church thing, where he's going to have a bride at the end, a body of people all raptured together, and we shall all be changed and gather together with the resurrected saints and go up in a cloud and meet the Lord in the air. How many is excited about that? Now, let me read a few places in the Bible. You'll get an idea. There are places in the Word of God where God is speaking things, and there are messengers or prophets or men of God who are hearing from God, and he instructs them not to write certain things down. Amazing. They're actually hearing something. God is sharing something with them, and then they're being instructed, but don't write that. So the reason, why would God do that? The reason is because God wants us to know there is something more, but it's not written. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist in God's Word, in the Bible. It just means it's not written with pen and ink. It's not on the pages in the normal way that you would read the Bible. Because how many understands that God's whole way of working with human beings and addressing us and speaking with us has always been in a way that the wise and the prudent, Jesus commented, miss it. Isn't it amazing? They're wise and prudent. They should get it, right? The wise and the educated miss it, but the humble, the babes, the children catch it. Look at people that follow Jesus, fishermen, carpenters, you know, lepers. I mean, people on the streets. And the wise and the prudent only showed up because they were entertained by it, but they never embraced it. Isn't that strange? Because it was way below their intellectual knowledge. Isn't that something? Think about that. All the way through history, this has always been the way it is. But Daniel was catching so many revelations, and by Daniel 12, notice what it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge, or technology would be a good translation of this Hebrew word, technology shall increase. How many understands? Amen. He's pointing to our day. Amen. If there's ever been a time of technology, we're living in it. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. He repeats it again, the time of the end, the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. It's amazing that the righteous will keep doing more righteousness, The wicked will keep doing more wickedness. Stark difference. But he says, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then he finally says, but you go your way, Daniel, till the end, for you shall rest. In other words, when he passes away, he's laying in the grave. You shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Beautiful promises there. Notice the whole connection is this sealing of information, hiding it in the Word. It's in the Word. It's closed up in the Word. Praise the Lord. But Daniel is being told it will be revealed at the end. It'll be opened at the end. And then that will cause you, Daniel, to be able to be released. You'll have a resurrection. How many can understand this is what the Bible's saying? Very powerful stuff. And it's pretty exciting to think we're living in that time. You know, I believe I believe Daniel's still alive. How many understands? If you're a believer, you never really die. You only sleep. You rest. His body is decomposed, but his spirit, his soul, is somewhere. And perhaps another, maybe a supernatural body, but in another dimension. But he wants to come back. And all the believers and all the saints want to come back. And they know they're coming back because Jesus promised them that they would come back. The Word promises them. They believe that. How many, if you could think of them looking over the banister right now from heaven down to earth where we are, they're saying, amen. Come on, you guys, amen. Get this. You've got amen. To get this. The Bible says something to the effect of they cannot be perfected without us. In other words, they cannot have a resurrection, a perfect body without us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at the world today. Everybody wants the perfect body. They're getting plastic surgery and Botox, sericity, I don't know what that is. But, they're doing everything under their power to have the perfect body. And I want you to know that right now, in God's plan, in the Word, is the pill, the tablet, the shot, whatever you need in God's Word to give you the perfect body. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. And you're going to have the perfect body because that's what he's talking about. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:51. I already referred to it to you before. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, in other words, die in Jesus, but we shall all be changed. And that's dealing with a body change. But notice Paul says it's a mystery. And another place he says, I was caught up, or there was a man caught up into the third heaven. I can't tell you much about it. He heard things that is not allowed to utter. See, there's things about God's Word that it's there. It's available, and yet it's out of reach. I hope you get that. It's available, but it's out of reach. I have a couple of safes at home. I have them in my closet. And until my kids turned, close to 19 or 20, they didn't have any access to the safe. No access. But it was all, everything they would need, if God forbid my wife and I passed away, would be available. It would be there. It wouldn't be time yet. Does that make any sense? But it's there. It's present. It's right there in the home. But you can't get there without the key. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm just sharing this with you right now. That's what the Bible's trying to do. God has always done is tried to let us know, look, I've got more for you. It's going to affect you for your redemption. It's going to be the thing that'll change your body. It'll resurrect you out of the grave if you pass away. Don't worry. It's all laying in the Word. And when the time is right, I'm going to reveal this to the people. The right people, they're going to get it, and it's going to trigger all the events of redemption at the end time. Hallelujah. Resurrection, body change, meet the Lord in the air, come back again and live on earth with perfect bodies, eating perfect food, never sick again, never die again, never ill again, never have hatred or anger again, no separations. Hallelujah. How many believes that with all your heart? Now, Revelation 5:1, which, by the way, the title of this book, the last book in your Bible, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which should be the proper title, is really dealing with not so much Jesus has a revelation of his Word he wants to share with us, not so much a revelation of something, some missing information or something like that, but really what it is, it's speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the return. The book of Revelation is the promise of the future return of Jesus Christ. And John, who is writing it, it's a bit coded, but But it's meant to be coded because it's very future events it's speaking about. Just like Daniel's writings were very coded, but he was speaking about Jesus' first coming and some into the second coming. But John is specifically dealing with second coming. Can you say amen? So the revelation, oftentimes the idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ is more than just revealing the word. It's Christ himself coming in a revealed way. Praise the Lord. In other words, it's part of his coming. I'm excited about that, aren't you? And John even writes at the very beginning, the first, second, third chapter about the church. And then he stops mentioning the church. Because it starts going into the tribulation period, the calling of the 144,000, and then finally the millennium it ends on. So it really covers a large period of time. It's 2,000 years of church history, maybe 1900 because John is maybe 1800 because John is writing in 96 AD. So it's covering almost 2,000 years of church history. Then it covers this tribulation period, and then it covers a thousand years of the millennium. Does everybody understand that? So it's covering a lot, and it's all called the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what's been going on for 2,000 years and what will keep going on. The revelation never stops. It just gets better and better. But it's really focused on his coming and really deals with that coming right in the center of the book of Revelation, which will be Revelation chapter 10. Does everybody get that? So that's the very crux of it. But in Revelation 5, 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back." There was writing on the inside and there was writing on the back of the scroll. Obviously, you could read the writing on the back, but you couldn't read the writing on the inside because the Bible says it was sealed with seven seals. Now, I know sometimes you read it and you think it's saying that it was sealed with seven seals on the backside, but that's not how it's written. And you'll know in the truth of the hour that was corrected for us. And thank God for that, right? But it's written on it's like taking a sheet of paper and writing on one side and then writing on the other side. And then you roll it up. So you could read what's available. There's outside writing that you could read. But then there's inside writing. I want you to understand, this is an example of how God works. His word is written in a way that anybody who can read could read it. But it doesn't mean you can understand it. You get a basic understanding, but then when he starts by the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he's intending to say, you catch a deeper meaning. If somebody writes a love letter to his wife, or a man writes to a girl he's seeing, he's dating, courting, maybe wants to marry, he writes her a little love note, she'll read it, and he might say something about the squirrels are certainly happy today in the trees. And everybody reads it and goes, oh, that's interesting. He must have had squirrels outside his window. But that's actually referring to a moment they had in the park last week where the squirrels were chirping after he said, I love you. So when he says the squirrels are chirping in the trees, to her, she's catching the in between the lines. He's saying, I love you. She's inspired by the writing that's inside the scroll because the seals are open to her. Nobody else gets it, but she's getting it. Now you get it. Now, where the Bible, the question becomes in your heart, it should be, where specifically is the mystery of the rapture hidden in the Bible? And of course, it's all through the Bible, but especially in types and shadows, but notice specifically where it's hidden and even where it becomes finally revealed is right there in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Revelation 8, 1. Now, why is that important? Because obviously if you've got a scroll and you have seven seals on it, however you want to configure that and think about that, you can't have a fully open scroll until the seventh seal gets pulled. Does that make sense? Because you can have all six and you got one more and it's still not really unsealed. But when the seventh is sealed, that's why if somebody's saying the seventh seal hasn't been revealed yet, then the book's not opened yet. You can't have both. You can still read the outside, but I want to read the inside. I want to get the love letter. Because honestly, the book that's held in heaven in the hand of God is the book of the redeemed. Can you say amen? It is the book, the Lamb's book of life. It is the recording of not just natural life, but all spiritual life that's part of the genealogy of Almighty God. Can you say praise the Lord? And your name, not necessarily a natural name, but your name, your revelation is hidden in that book. So that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is nothing less than the book itself, the portion of the book where you are written in the inheritance of God is being revealed to you specifically, and you catch that for yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. And you have a white stone in it with a name in it that nobody knows but you. You receive that revelation. Look, if you received my revelation, it wouldn't have done you any good. How people try to dump their revelation on people and force them into being, you know, under their revelation, it doesn't work that way. You have your own revelation. And you'll notice it won't be counter to my revelation, but it will work with mine. Your revelation, our revelations, all working together. It's all producing Jesus Christ in each individual. Hallelujah. And together we form the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the expression of Christ on this earth. The only Jesus some people will ever see is you. You at work, you in the grocery store, you shopping, you on your car driving down the road. I really hope they're seeing Jesus with skin on. Amen. Now, if somebody gets under your skin and the devil shows up, then we need some prayer, brother. We need some prayer, sister. Somebody gets under your skin, right, and then you start getting angry. We all need some prayer on that area, right? We start getting frustrated. But what we need is Jesus with skin on, and that's what this does. It takes the writing, God's spiritual writing of his book in heaven, and by revelation on the wings of a dove, he brings that revelation to you. Then you know you don't have a new name that just got written down in glory, but you have a new revelation of a name written down in glory. Your name was always in glory. Now it's in you. Praise the Lord. And you now have God's revelation in your heart. This happens when Jesus leaves his Father's throne and descends to the air with the open scroll. Do you believe that? How does this mystery unfold to us, the bride of Christ? That's Revelation chapter 10. Watch. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. Remember how the cloud, a cloud represents the great presence of Almighty God. He showed up over Egypt with a cloud. He led Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land with a cloud. Do you understand that? That's God's presence. And a rainbow was on his head, again, God's covenant. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, just like in Jesus' transfiguration, same thing. He had a little scroll or a little book open in his hand. That's a beautiful picture right there. Because one place, Revelation 5, it's closed, it's sealed. But here, Revelation 10, it's opened. And he's coming down. So he's coming with it to somebody. He can't be going from one place to another without it. He comes with it. Can you say amen? Right? And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roars. How many knows that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah? And it's specifically dealing with his office. He changes offices from being just a lamb to being a lion. Hallelujah. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Again, like Daniel, again we see this, where something is unveiled, something is unsealed, and then the seventh seal is unsealed, but then again seal it up. So it's telling you something was given to John, but John was not allowed in 96 AD to write down the articulated words. Wasn't time yet. But watch what he keeps saying in verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh messenger, when he is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. In other words, what he's saying is, John, don't worry about it. I'm having you seal it up because you're not in the end time. It's still down the road. Hallelujah. And John was the only one who caught the revelation, probably before he died, of the fact that the church is going to have an extended period of time. In other words, God's grace wasn't just going to be for a couple of hundred years and that's it. It's going to go until you guys get in. God's grace even cared about you. So then the mystery of God, as he declared. So understand that this is sealed up again, but being sealed up means that it's simply hidden in God's Word. Because once John is done writing, the Word is done. There's no adding another chapter, another verse, another line. There's no adding another book. It is done. The whole book, the whole Bible, contains everything you need for a body change. Isn't that cool? It's all about time. You might be still wondering, well, then why can't we have it? We have the revelation. But remember, it couldn't happen for seven church dispensations, we call church ages. It couldn't happen because God didn't want, if the rapture happened, nobody else gets saved after that. Does that make sense? So it's okay that people were sealed in death, sleeping in Jesus until the last one comes in. Maybe that's somebody sitting here. But whenever the last one comes in, then it's a done deal. The whole thing can be fully manifested, and that brings up number seven. Nine indisputable facts about the rapture. The seventh one is we are living in the season of this rapture revelation. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I feel something pulsating, amen? I feel something moving. It doesn't faze me what the world is doing, because while the world is doing what it's doing, there's another world that's doing something. While we see maybe hell being poured out on the earth from gurgling up from below, I also see heaven being poured out on the earth from above. Heaven is coming down and glory is filling our souls because of this word of the hour. God has taken his word and has fully revealed it to us. Amen. And we are able to step up into rapturing faith. Can you say praise God? This is the season. This is the time span for the revelation of the rapture. And how many can say, I'm enjoying this revelation of the rapture? Now, don't be nervous about it, like somebody might take off before you do, because remember, it's time by God, and he reserves, and I'll get to that in a little bit, but he's reserving the power to release your faith into full manifestation. You get that? Now, you can believe for your healing and believe for your healing and believe for your healing, and your faith is good because you're healed. You're already healed by the payment Jesus paid at Calvary. By his stripes, you are healed. Can you say amen? But you're believing for the execution of it. You're believing for the manifestation of it. And as far as God's concerned, that's good enough. It's done. Just like when you believe in Jesus, you're already saved. Now, you don't always feel saved, but you're saved, right? But then there's a time when it becomes manifested. And you see, God is the one who places the final anointing on that, or the go-ahead, and then it happens. Like, you know, I had this 1.5-inch lump in my arm, went to the doctor, like I said, last week, and he said, where is it? And I said, God took it away. So that was the end of that. I didn't have to get an operation or surgery or nothing. So, you know, and I've been healed up four times, and I'm thinking, Lord, I've got this neck issue. So for me, I'm just like giving, here's my list, Lord. I'm believing, 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 believing. So whenever you're ready, I'm ready. So, but you see, God has to trigger your faith is good, but then the execution of your faith is in time. Faith is a beautiful thing because God wants you to have that more than him just stepping in your life doing miracle after miracle. He can come and do miracle, but faith is a process. The healing is a process. And it's more pleasing to God that you're using your faith than that he's just using his power. Still faith to believe in his power for a miracle, but it's a better faith to go through the little bit of the suffering, a little bit of the hardship to finally experience the whole thing. So it's exciting. Now, we are living in the season of this rapture revelation. The church age spans seven dispensations, what we call church ages. Is that correct? Each dispensation is administered by a special messenger from God. Why is this? Because the Bible tells us in Acts 14:17 that God would not leave us without a witness. He's not going to have John writing the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in 96 AD, and then he dies several years later. And that seals up the Bible, and no more preachers, no more messengers, no more teachers, no more pastors. He's not going to do that. Because Paul very clearly said that God is instituted within his church pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers, and I must have missed one. What did I miss? Evangelists, let's go from the beginning. Apostles, that's it. Missionaries, right? So God doesn't strip that out of the church. He keeps that going. Jesus pardon me, Jesus himself says that I am going to send you prophets, messengers, servants. I'm going to keep sending them all the way till the day when he returns again to the earth. So we're not being left without a witness, Acts 14:17. So Paul the apostle was the first messenger to the early church. Can you say praise the Lord? He wrote the majority of the doctrinal books in the Bible. And then Irenaeus was the next one, and then Martin during the Dark Ages, Columba, and then Luther out of the Reformation, and then Wesley, John Wesley, and then finally, hallelujah, we can say thank God we're living in the time of the seventh messenger, when God once again is bringing his people to a place where their hearts can be restored back to the Word. Amen. It's amazing how every time God sends a true man of God, a true revival in the church, if you ever study all the great awakenings and the revivals, you'll see people always ended up coming back to the Word. And they had to, by doing that, they had to basically throw in the garbage men's traditions. And that's why they would be persecuted, Bibles would be burned, people would be killed at the stake. This has always happened because men love their traditions more than the Word of God. And it's also the program of the devil to get men's traditions to take the preeminence over God's Word, right? That's always Satan's program because that's the only way he can win. But as soon as you can let go of traditions and grab onto the Word of God, the devil's defeated. Praise the Lord. It is written. Get behind me, Satan. It's written. Get behind me. So he has to leave you alone. Revelation 3 verse 14 through 22 is the whole, basically, God's diagnosis of the last church dispensation. How many believes we're in Laodicea, the last church dispensation? And watch, he had a lot of good things to say to all the six other dispensations of the church for 2,000 or 1,900 years. But the last one, which just started, you know, basically we've only been in it for maybe 100 years. He says to the messenger of the church, of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the amen. Now that's amen. Understand it? Finality. The last say. It's over. This is the last one. The amen, the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness is the one that is the witness to the end. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the beginning of the creation of God, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end and so on. He says, I know your works. He's speaking to the church now, the called out, the church of this age. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. God would rather have someone be an absolute anti, I don't love God, I don't want nothing to do with God, or I love God with everything that's in me, than to be right in the middle. I love God. I love the world. I love myself. I love my perversion. I love my God. And that's the sloppy, cloudy world, church world, unfortunately, we're kind of living in. Amen. Where you can't really tell the difference between the world and the church. Amen. Very hard. It's like, how do I know you're a Christian? By just because you said you are? No, I'm wearing a cross. Like people wear a cross. Nothing wrong with that. You want to wear a cross pendant? But that's how we know somebody's a Christian. But how do we really know? See, so what I'm saying is the Lord is assessing, he is diagnosing this age as being an age that's neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Anyone wanted a nice cold drink of water and got a lukewarm one? Not fun. I know your works. So he says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Straight language. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Remember how Jesus said in the end time, this is one of the great signs of my coming. It'll be as it was in the days of Noah. They were buying and selling and planting and reaping and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were so caught up in life and things were happening that they were not paying any attention to the impending flood that was coming. Or in the case of Lot's day, the impending fire that was coming. They were not paying any attention to the Lord coming and visiting. They didn't even know he showed up. But he was visiting with Abraham, or he was visiting with Noah, or he was visiting with Enoch. They didn't even know Enoch was caught up. They'd forgotten all about it. They just went on with their lives. I think we're living in that time now, don't you? So he assesses them and says, I know you're saying I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And he says, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a messed up situation. Amen. I counsel you to buy from me. See, God's grace still goes on. He wants to help anyway. I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. How many knows what the gold is? It is the character of Almighty God. It is the word of God turning into life in you. Can you say praise God? And he says, and that you may be rich. And I counsel you to get white garments that you may be clothed. In other words, be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive his righteousness, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be exposed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Instead of being blind, you will spiritually see God's word and his redemption. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. How do you know God really loves you? He rebukes you and he chastens you. And he might do that right now this morning. Amen. Right? Therefore, be zealous and repent. If you get rebuked by the Lord and you immediately press on toward repentance, that's a great thing. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And even though it's used for salvation purposes as a word to teach people that God is knocking on the heart's door, it's also interesting that the address he's making here is to the church. That's interesting to think of Jesus, who's recorded in the book of Revelation, walking among the churches, the church ages, the candlesticks, but here he's like rejected. He came to his own and his own received him not. They turned him down and he's knocking at the door. Isn't that interesting? He's knocking at the door of his own church because the church now has personalities that they're following, revelations and dogmas and doctrines they're following, traditions of men they're following, and they don't have time or room for Jesus. He's become a lot of extra baggage. They shoved them out the door, and now he's saying, let me in. But notice what he does. He does call individuals. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. It could be him or her, it's singular. And he with me. So notice Jesus has a meal for us to eat. And it's a rapture revelation. Amen. So either you stick with a church revelation and go to the tribulation period, or you say, I want the rapture revelation because I want to get out of here. Amen. How many believes that? Amen. Paul even said one place, you're going to have to go outside the camp. Because he's speaking about something referring to the Old Testament of how that they would go out, throw all the body parts of the animals that weren't given to the Lord of sacrifice outside the camp. So, but he's referring to the fact that Jesus was crucified outside the camp, outside Jerusalem. But now he's saying, and all the religions that are popping up within Christianity, it's going to force you to need to go outside the camp. Amen. So Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many can say amen to that? Do I have enough time? I don't know. Our age is what Jesus referred to as the days of Noah, the days of Lot. Here's one place that I believe you should go to if after reading how he wrote a specific letter of discernment, of assessment of the last period of the church before it's over. And he addresses it to the messenger, right, of the Laodiceans. It's to the messenger because everything is going to come through his witness. He's going to use a witness seven times, seven different witnesses. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 10, when we are witnessing one of the most sublime moments of the coming of the Lord, can you say praise God? It's Jesus is executing his coming. But there's a referring of by this angel of the covenant. This angel is referring back, and he's saying, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he is about to blast a trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant the prophet. What is he saying? He's saying when this seventh or last messenger begins to blast his portion of the gospel trumpet, can you say amen? When he's blasting out of the word of God, then God's mystery he's been holding, he's been hiding, he's been keeping, is going to be given out. It's time for a rapture. There's going to be a body change. Oh, I don't know about you, but I get excited. Luke 17:30, Jesus gives us the great harbinger of the of his second coming. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, women were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Notice it doesn't mention married or given in marriage, because it's men marrying men now, so, or men living with men, because that's what happened in the days of Lot. How many believe we're living in that time? And just as an interesting sign that we're in the days of Noah, which Jesus merges or marries with the concept of the days of Lot, right? Where it's Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodomites, right? Homosexuality, all that stuff. Notice how they've adopted the rainbow-colored flag. That's okay. That's a sign that out of Noah's, the end of Noah's into the beginning of Sodom is a rainbow, because God's covenant will always hold true for the believer, but to make fun of the covenant and to snuff at it and make a joke out of it shows you enter into Sodom and Gomorrah. Under the days of Noah, men lusting after women, but under the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, men lusting after men, and vice versa. You understand the situation there, right? But watch what he says here, as it was in days of Lot. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I hope you catch this. We are living in the day when the Son of Man is being revealed. That is Jesus Christ in his most prophetic, promising sense, the rapture. Praise the Lord. We're in that time. It's happening right now. In other words, it's the day of the revealing of the Son of Man. The Word of God, the prophetic Word of God that's been held back from Daniel, held back all through the Bible, held back under John, held back that prophetic Word that I will have a bride, I'll have a people, and I'm going to change them and rapture them. That is now being released to his people. How many understand how great that really is? The Word is being revealed in the form of you and me. That's it. In Lot's day, Abraham and Sarah had this visitation of a Son of Man style ministry. In other words, a man that Lot bowed down and called him Elohim, Lord. And Moses wrote about it being Yahweh, Jehovah. How many say amen? Lot was there over there, but Abraham was up here. At the same time, Lot was grieved with all this stuff going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was being blessed by a messenger or God in a flesh way, who was discerning the thoughts and intents of Sarah's heart. The Word had become flesh right among them, and it changed their bodies. The Bible tells us that they were 90 years old and 100. But when their bodies changed, Sarah was able to have a baby. That's cool stuff, because it's so perfect. Listen, that servant messenger, which was Christ, how many understands that, that met Abraham, was able to take dust and create a body and step into it. Along with angels, they stepped into some bodies, and they sat there with Abraham, and Abraham washed their feet and fed them, and they ate food. And then they left and probably left their bodies behind, but they were giving Abraham and Sarah, what a beautiful sign. If I, God, am able to take dust and create a young man body to live in, to eat food with you, then I can take your old dust bodies and bring you back. And we know that they were converted back to young again, because after that meeting and God's promise, I'm going to come back and visit Sarah and she's going to have a baby. And she's like, 90 years old? What? Abraham's 100? Are you serious? And God says, stop laughing. It's going to happen. And then after that, they went down to Gerar, another area, and on their journey, she changed. He changed. In fact, the king of Gerar saw her and fell in love and wanted to marry her. That's a true story. Here's a young king in the Palestinian area, and he's like, wow, she's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, and he wants to marry her. Of course, God stopped all that. That was not going to happen. She's already married. But why was that happening? Because she'd made young again.
And she not only got pregnant and carried the baby and gave birth to the baby, she also nursed the baby. In fact, I think she nursed Isaac until he was probably 10. So I don't really know. It sounds a little bit weird, but the Bible made it interesting that she kept on nursing. Like, so in other words, I think for her, it was like, I can't believe I'm this young. You know, she went from 90 to 20. So God is showing that we're living in a day when, again, he's going to produce a body change. He's going to use a way that he can speak to us and discern our thoughts, our intents, our hearts. Let us know that the word has returned again, fully manifested in a man, in us. And it's going to change our bodies. How many's looking forward to that? Romans 8:23, almost done. Not only that, but we ourselves have the first fruits, the down payment of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Isn't it amazing that when you were in the world and a sinner, you groaned about a lot of things. You groaned about this, you groaned about that. You complained about this, you complained about that. But when the Holy Spirit came, he gave you so much joy, he delivered you from all that complaining and groaning. But now you have a new kind of a groaning. Now you groan against the things that you used to love. But the cool thing about it is it's the Holy Spirit in you that's doing the groaning. It's the Spirit of adoption, can you say amen? And what does he say here? He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And the groaning comes because our bodies get older, weaker, hurt, and you feel pain, and you're groaning. But the groaning is not so much, it's not you're complaining, oh, my stupid back, oh, my arm hurts. It's not that, because we're not supposed to do that. You understand that, right? I hope you guys know better. I told you this before, and I'll say it again. I never want to hear that any part of your body is killing you. Because if you say that to me, I'm going to kill you myself. I'll just fix it. I'll make it happen. Right? Nothing's killing you. Nobody's starving. Are you hungry? I'm starving. No, you're not. You lay on the floor. I'll come back in a week, and we'll see if you're starving. You're not starving. Right? We have all these extreme things that are really happening to people in real life. But our groaning isn't because of those things. The groaning is because of sin and weights that easily beset us. And it's causing us to put those things off. We have to lighten up. We're going in a rapture. Can you say amen? But notice what it says. The groaning is because we are eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Amen. And right now I can tell you there's a groaning going on in me. Amen. Because I've got to have a new body. Yes. I can't stay in this. Yes. It's got to change. How many wants a change in your body? Do you have a groaning in your heart that says, Lord, I believe your word has come in this day. You've sent your voice and it's speaking out of the Bible. It speaks to me. And I see you took Enoch, you took Elijah, you took Jesus, and you want to take me too. And I want to be part of this. And you've sent your signs and you're sending all these things. And we can see, we look around, we see what's going on in the world, we see what's happening, and we have more groaning in ourselves because something, hallelujah, because we know we're not in our ought-to-be condition, something's missing, right? Even the fact that the Spirit, how many has the Holy Spirit? Even the fact that the Bible says we have a down payment, it's interesting, earnest, down payment. Whenever someone gives you a down payment, you can't help but want more. There's the whole inheritance. That's the groaning. I've got this. I love it. But now that I have this, I want the whole thing. How many say amen? I'm an eagle. I don't want to sit in a nest all day. I got to get out of here. I want to fly. I want to go to where I'm supposed to go and do what I'm supposed to do. It says in Luke 21:27-28, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when they and he says, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And I announced to you this morning, God has already demonstrated the cloud. He's shown us this cloud. We have a harbinger, a sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the rapture is near at hand. Can you say amen? Because we're going to be caught up in the clouds. Can you say praise the Lord? And I'm telling you right now, make this announcement to you. You need to lift up your head. Stop looking down. Stop looking at the earth. Set your affections on things above. Your redemption has already drawn near. It has come much closer. This morning, your redemption has just moved closer to you than it was yesterday. Embrace it. Embrace it. Step into it. It's the sign. Look at Jesus. I'm finishing up. Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, and he was clothed in a cloud, and he saw Moses and Elijah, the resurrection and the rapture, the coming of the Lord. This is our day. He demonstrated a prophetic experience before these men to show what was coming down the road, and it's happening in our day. Can you say amen? When Jesus ascended to heaven with his glorified body, he was engulfed in a cloud. The Bible says, and a cloud received him. Do you believe that? How many understands what that is? You understand the word, right? And then the Bible tells us that the two prophets in Israel, they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be killed, and in 3 days, 3.5 days, they're going to ascend in a cloud. How many understands that the devil can only copy what God does? We are living in the information age, right, Brother Dan? We're living in the information age, are we not? Information is available. You go on the internet, information. People are in Facebook to get their information. I put my face in the book and get my information. They invented something called the cloud. You understand that? Cloud technology. Because the cloud can hold many trillions of bits, I guess there's a bigger word than trillion, of information. It holds voices. It holds video. It holds everything. It's probably holding my voice right now while I'm speaking. I don't have any idea. It holds it all. It's the cloud. But I'm speaking of another cloud. And this cloud, that cloud can condemn you someday. This cloud can mess you up someday. But this cloud I'm talking about can change your body. Because you're going to be caught up into it and meet the Lord Jesus. How many loves that? Listen, saints, it's happened in our day. This is the day when all these things are happening. And you might say, well, I don't understand. How come it's not announced from the Vatican? Why aren't all the churches talking about it? Because why didn't they talk about it when Jesus was here on earth? He came and went and almost disappeared. The only reason it was known is because the Holy Spirit came back and 120, that was it. Jesus had mucked out 120 believers. That's it. But that's all it took. God only needs 120 or less. He can do something with two people. But listen, what happened? And then it exploded. And I'm telling you, it's exploded. It's all over the world right now, and it is happening in other countries. Like I said to you before, in Indonesia alone, 1,000 Muslims are coming to Jesus Christ every single day. We're in the time. This is it. This is the final push of Almighty God. Close to 100,000 new believers in Christ every single day. 100,000. That's some pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? So for that, I want to end on this. How many here are ready? Ready. Almost. See, the reason you go down is because you're downloading. You're downloading your coffee. Almost. Caffeine is moving around. But no, caffeine does not make you feel more awake. That's just a lie. You believe the lie. Caffeine has nothing to do with it. Caffeine doesn't have nothing to do with it, but it's indirectly working. Praise the Lord. Caffeine is not what's making you awake. How many understands what it is? Caffeine is triggering your adrenal glands, and your adrenal glands are spitting out adrenaline, and your adrenaline is what's making you awake. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want you to know that God's word by itself could die. It could be a dead letter. But if it can turn into revelation, if it can hit your own supernatural organ and give you spiritual adrenaline, oh, well, then you're changed. Then you're moving. So almost. Now I'm ready. Praise the Lord. How many is ready? And getting ready in the name of Jesus Christ. For the bride herself makes herself ready. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for this word, for this hour. We pray that you'll help us to continue to grow and understand how you make your promises so undeniable. You make them clear. You don't take them back. You keep your word. You're faithful. We're trusting you. And so, Lord, right now we want to thank you that we can proclaim we are going to be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, by the grace of God. We ask you, Lord, to help everyone here to receive your word in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you. Let's sing that song, I'm Gonna Be Gone. How many can say that with absolute conviction. We don't have that one in this book. Probably not, right? Well, somebody should have the words up there. Oh, God is good.
Twinkling of an eye, I'm gonna be gone. Too late to say goodbye, I'm gonna be gone. It could be while I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone, it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. Sing it again, I'm gonna be gone. I'm gonna be gone. I don't let that bother me, 'cause I'm not here to stay. I know my Lord is coming soon, and I'll be, let's all stand, yes, gonna be gone in a twinkling of an eye. Gonna be gone. Is it time to say goodbye? I'm gonna be gone. While I'm singing the song, I'm gonna be gone.
Hallelujah. How many's excited about that? Gonna be gone. Amen. Well, I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is... Another key. Time of my life when the time... That's too low. Help me, Brother James. I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory.